Our Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to us by your creation, preservation and governance of this world. And you've shown us that you are powerful and glorious. You've revealed yourself to us also in your word, where you have shown us that you are gracious and loving. All that is necessary for us in this life has been given to us. Speak to us now, Lord, we ask, as we hear from your word. And remove all distractions and help us to focus. And work in us also by your Spirit to strengthen our faith in your Son and to help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to love and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for our Bible reading today, we are going to be in a number of passages. I want us to hear what each of those passages have to say to us. And then our sermon will try and bring them all together. So I don't think there's one passage to keep open, but let's listen carefully as we read. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then also Genesis 49. I didn't add it to the bulletin, but we'll also be reading from Genesis 49. Then we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and then finally the book of Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 10. So let's listen now to the word of God, beginning in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 26. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then Genesis chapter 2, reading from verses 5 to 7. "Where no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Then still in Genesis, if you want to follow with me, Genesis 49. And just reading one verse 6. And this is Jacob in his blessing to his sons, the words which he speaks regarding Simeon and Levi. Maybe let me start from verse 5 of Genesis 49. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen." Then Deuteronomy 25, just one verse, a famous verse, which is quoted by Paul in the New Testament, Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain." And then finally we'll come to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, and then also Matthew chapter 10. So Matthew chapter 6, I'm just reading verses 25 to 26. Jesus speaking to the crowds, as he's standing on the mountain, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And then Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So if you're joining us today, maybe for the first time in a few weeks, we're busy with a series where we're reflecting on biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship. We're thinking together, what does it mean for man to rule and have dominion over the earth? Rule and have dominion, we find those terms in Psalm 8, find those terms in Genesis 1. What exactly does it mean? Now last week we focused in on our relationship as human beings towards the environment. So if I talk about the environment, I'm talking about trees and plants, ground, the ocean, the air we breathe, the world which we live in. And we saw that the world which we inhabit is important. Why? Because it was made by God and it belongs to Him. It's important because it was made by God and it belongs to Him. Added to that, it's also important because it's our home. It's the place where we must live. The place which we are to guard and keep, if we use the terminology from Genesis chapter 2. Now, admittedly, we also recognize that we live in a fallen world, a world where there is now disease and natural disasters. But despite that, it's still a beautiful, wonderful place with much for us to enjoy. And we're looking forward to the new creation where everything will be perfect, where we will live in perfect harmony with God's world. Now today we're going to move on from a focus on the environment or the world itself to a focus on our relationship with living creatures, with the birds, with the fish, with the animals, with all the living beings that God has made to live on planet Earth. Elephants and ants, pigeons and goldfish, spiders and dogs. How should we treat the other living creatures who share this world with us? Now, to answer that question, I want us to begin thinking by remembering or reflecting on the sixth commandment. If you're not quite sure which one is the sixth commandment, it's the commandment which says to us, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. Those are words which we hear every Sunday in our reading from God's law. And typically, if you hear those words, what do we think about? We think about human life, don't we? We must live in harmony with our fellow human beings. We must not harbor a hatred in our heart against our neighbor, but forgive. And we must put away all desires of revenge. If we've been wronged by someone, we're not to take revenge. Above all, we must act in a manner that does not unnecessarily endanger life. And we must remember that every single human being, no matter what we might think of them, no matter how important they might be, they've been made in God's image, and therefore they are worthy of dignity and honor. Now that's a brief summary of what we confess regarding the sixth commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism. But you'll notice that there's no mention of animals there. There's nothing said in our confession, at least, about the way in which we treat our pets. Nothing said about hunting. Nothing said about farming. Human beings are definitely the focus of the commandment, and we don't find in our confession something said about the way we treat other created beings. And yet, surely, given the fact that God is the author of life, surely the lives of other creatures can and must also be considered important. As we saw, or I hope you saw from the words which we sang in Psalm 104, God made this world not only for you and me to live in, but also for other living creatures. Now, the mountain streams we sang are there to satisfy the wild donkey and the beast of the field. The trees, you remember, are there to provide also homes for the birds. And the grass which grows is there also to feed the cattle. The ocean, so vast, it's filled with creatures, great and small, tiny plankton, hungry sharks, coral, dolphins. There are too many to count. The whole earth, it has all been filled with living creatures who depend upon God to provide them with food.
So very clearly, or I hope it's become clear to you, God cares for all the creatures which he has made. He provides for them, he provides for us. And just like human beings, the creatures which God has made, they have the breath of life. And you might remember from Genesis 1 we read that the breath of life has been given also to the beasts of the earth, also to the birds of the heaven, also even to that which creeps on the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So being made from the dust, we didn't read at the end of Genesis 2, but we're told that the animals also are made from the dust. Having the breath of life, those two things, those two ingredients are shared by humans and animals, by creeping things, by beasts, by birds. Everything which God has made is important to him. He's the creator of life, and he wants us to look after the life which he has made. Now, as further evidence of this concern for life at the moment, I've just highlighted some of what we see in Genesis chapter 1. But let's consider some of the laws that we find in the Old Testament in particular. And for this, I want you to, if you can, to open your bulletin to the sermon outline. It will save us time from having to look up all the passages in the Bible itself. I've printed them there, and I very briefly want to go through them. So the first passage you'll see there is from Exodus chapter 22, verse 19. And there God prohibits any sexual relations with animals. Animals are not objects to be used by humans to enact our perverted fantasies. Then we have verse 30, chapter 22, verse 30, which is a law about offerings. The firstborn oxen and sheep, before it can be offered to the Lord as a sacrifice, it must first spend a week with its mother. Now, what's that all about? According to a Jewish rabbi, Philo of Alexandria, he wrote about the time of Christ. He said that this was to prevent the mother from suffering immediate separation so soon after her birth pains. So there's a concern in this law for the mother of the animal. The animal mother is not just an incubator to sort of give birth to animals and then for us to take them. There's a concern for the mother. Next verse. A donkey which has collapsed from the weight on its back. Someone has loaded the donkey too heavy. You must help him up. You must take the weight off his back. Even if it's the donkey that belongs to someone that you don't like, the donkey must be looked after. Then we have taking eggs from a nest. A bird mother on a nest must be left. Why? So that she can lay more eggs. A law possibly there which has to do with ensuring the survival of species and bird life. And then, of course, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's not in the bulletin, but the law about muzzling an ox, which I think is well known to all of us. If an ox is treading grain, if you're using animals to do work, they have a right to eat and to drink. And also from the fourth commandment, animals have a right to rest. I don't know if you noticed when I read from the Ten Commandments earlier today, but the fourth commandment, it specifies on the Sabbath, you must rest, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock. Nay, your livestock, the animals on your farm, they also must rest. Now perhaps there's no passage quite so clear about the status of animal life, I think, as that offhand remark which we find right at the end of Jonah. And so there's the prophet Jonah. If you remember the scene, he's sitting on a hill, he's looking over the city of Nineveh, he's angry because the city has repented and now he's not going to see God's judgment displayed. And then the Lord says to him, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? It's an offhand remark, is it not? But God's concern for human beings, but also for the animals living in that city. They are important, they are valuable. He made them, he cares for them. Now we may not fully appreciate it, but the various laws about animals which we find here in the Old Testament, They might be few in number. We find them just, you know, now and then in various places. But they are very, very unique to the Bible. If we compare Scripture with the writings from people who lived around the same time, so the Canaanites, or the Egyptians, or the Philistines, or the Babylonians, there's nothing in their literature about any protection or care for animals at all. Nothing. In those cultures, animals were simply to be used for profit, for sport, and for pleasure. In fact, it was very common for rulers at the time, kings, to gather massive collections of animals in order to demonstrate their wealth, with large-scale slaughters often listed among the great deeds of the kings, things which they accomplished in their life. And so I want to read one comment of an example from the Egyptian king Thutmose III, about 1500 BC. The following is said about him. When he hunts in a foreign land, he bags more animals than his entire army. 7 lions he slew by shooting arrows. 12 bulls he slew in the hour after breakfast. And on his way back from Naharin, 120 elephants were killed by him. So you see, killing animals for sport, that was the practice of the nations around Israel. Maiming them for sport, like Simeon and Levi. Did you notice that Jacob, when he condemns those two sons, it was for their violence against men, but also hamstringing oxen just for the pleasure and the sake of doing so. So this then, we can see, is not the stewardship which God expects from us. Killing animals for sport is not honoring the life which God has made. Now, in saying all of this, I'm not suggesting that there is no place for human beings to take or kill animals. Looking after animal life does not mean we have to be vegetarians or that we have to become vegans. We haven't read now from Genesis chapter 9, but that is one passage where the Lord very clearly confirms to us we do have the right to kill, we do have the right to eat animals. Eating, killing animals, very obviously in the Old Covenant sacrificial system, if you want to sacrifice an animal, that's what you do. And the priest would eat the portions from the fat and so forth. Jesus also, if we think of his life, if he was a Jew and he celebrated the Passover meal with his family, he would have eaten from the lamb. So there is then a place for animal, for bird, for fish life to be taken. But it must always be done for purpose and reason. God cares about the lives which he has made. The lives of all creatures are important to him. Now, having considered the place, having considered care of animals and living creatures, we must not lose sight of the fact that human beings do have much more value. That is a truth which is revealed to us not only in Genesis with its emphasis on us being made in God's image, but it's also one which Jesus, if we think of his ministry, it's one which he highlighted again and again by his care for human beings and also the things which he mentioned. So the passages which we read together from Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, what does Jesus say? Look at the birds, see how they're provided for, and realize that you are much more valuable than they are. Birds are important. God cares for birds. He's made birds. But people are more important. In Matthew chapter 10, 2 sparrows are sold for a penny, but you are far more valuable than many sparrows. We didn't get time to read also from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says that we are more valuable than sheep. Or Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus famously allows the demons, after he heals a man who's demon-possessed, and then the demons say, can we go into the pigs? And Jesus says, yes. They go into the pigs, and the whole herd of pigs runs off the cliff and jumps into the water and drowns. In that instance, the life of one man, more valuable than 2,000 pigs. Now, of course, the clearest demonstration to us of the value of human life comes with Jesus himself. The Son, God eternal, who the Word who was with God in the beginning, taking on human flesh, coming to live amongst human beings, coming to walk with us in this fallen world, to share with us in the pain and the suffering that comes after the curse. To suffer and die for man and woman. And no redemption was made for Satan and all his angels. They will all be cast into the fires of hell when Christ returns in glory. They are also moral beings, angels. They have a choice to serve God or not. They'll spend an eternity in the fires of hell. But for those made in God's image, for human beings, for you and for me, we are the ones for whom Christ came. We are the ones whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. So in the sight of God, human beings are worth more than any animal in existence. You are more valuable than the rhinos in the Kruger National Park, even though there might be only a smaller number of them. Now, you are more valuable than the blue whale, even though it dwarfs you in terms of its size. You're more valuable than the bearded vulture or the sable antelope. Whatever animal you might think is glorious and majestic, you as a human being are more valuable to God. You bear God's image. You've been made a little lower than God Himself, with a dignity and a worth that is above every other creature. So yes, we must care for all of life, but we must not and we cannot allow care for other living creatures, animals, to take precedence over and above human beings. Human development, human welfare must take priority. It's not something which we must oppose or stand in the way of for the sake of animals. But rather, when it comes to development, it must be done with a concern for the rest of creation. And not a choice between humans or animals, but humans and animals. We care for people and we care for the environment. Both must go together. We must, as Christians, we must honor living creatures because they share the breath of life and they have been made by God. We must, as Christians, we must give precedence to people because they, like us, have been made in God's image. Now, putting these two principles into practice, as we saw last week as well, it's not always that clear or that easy to sort of figure out how they mesh together. As human beings, you know, we're still learning about our impact on the environment. Biologists and so forth are busy studying and, you know, doing assessments and all that like. The needs of animals is something which we're still sort of figuring out, exactly how much room they need or don't need. How we can coexist in peaceful and complementary ways is research is still taking place in those fields. And there's much more for us to do and to study. And so if you want to be a biologist to help us reflecting on this work, that's a great, great thing to do. Great way in which you can serve God and your fellow human beings. But even so, with more work to be done, I'd like to suggest just a couple of applications which I think are relevant for most of us here this morning, living in and around Pretoria. So first application comes to our homes. Many of us, we have dogs, we have cats, maybe some birds in your tree or fish in a pond. And I'm sure I'm stating the obvious if I say that if you have animals in your home, it is your duty to provide them with shelter, with food, and with water. The righteous man, as we see in Proverbs, the righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. So read up, if you have an animal, read up on what proper care for them will involve, and certainly don't kick your dog or throw your cat into the pool or just shoot the birds in your garden because you have the power to do so. No, we don't just do things because we have power. We live and move in a way that seeks to honor God. And it should go without saying as well that there is no place for dog fighting or cock fighting or bear baiting or other cruel games, which historically have actually been supported by Christians and have been said to be something which is okay and, you know, and consistent with what God's word teaches. But it's not. It's not if we are to value and honor the life that God has made. When it comes to farm animals, there is, of course, the added dimension of profit. Now, that is to say that the farmer who has animals on his fields, he uses those animals to do work, to provide him with food so that he can, you know, earn an income. And as a result, there's always going to be pressure on him to maximize his profit at the expense of animal welfare. So, for example, instead of using humane killing methods which might minimize the suffering of animals, there's going to be the temptation to do whatever is cheapest. Instead of allowing animals, you know, suitable space in which to live and move, there's the temptation to squeeze them together and pump them full of antibiotics. In modern farming, what tends to happen? Animals must become as fat as possible in the shortest time as possible, or they must lay as many eggs as they possibly can, or they, you know, must sort of box them in so that they have really soft meat so that they don't really move around, so that it's tasty to eat and so forth. Yes, I'm not denying the fact that farmers need to make a profit, but animals do not exist only or even primarily to provide us with food and income. They must be honored as creatures made by God to live in this world, whether we eat them or not. So if we do have a farm, or if we do keep animals for profit, then give careful thought to your practices. Now, don't just follow the status quo of what everyone is doing as what's sort of acceptable in our general population. Remember, profit maximization is not our goal. Honoring God is. Now finally, if we think of animals in the wild, again, they're in the wild on a game farm or wherever it might be. They don't exist purely for my entertainment or for my pleasure. You might really enjoy hunting, but we hunt to kill for food or to cull when animal numbers become too many. We don't hunt to just prove our strength and our domination, you know, like those pagan worlds around Israel, hunting to show how powerful and strong we are. That's not why we hunt. And if you do go on a trip and you're sitting around the fire in the bush, we don't just randomly throw insects into the fire to see, you know, if they'll make it or not. Animals are not there to amuse us. So the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the cattle who walk on the ground, insects even, they must be honored as creatures made by God. Now once again, and I've said this already, it can be difficult to put principles into practice, and I'm sure there's legitimate debate, you know, amongst us, even amongst Christians, about, you know, what it means for us to work and keep the earth. What is clear, however, is that God cares for all the creatures which he has made. And he wants us to respect life, and he wants us to do what we can to live in harmony with creation. The way in which you and I treat this world is a reflection of what we think of the one to whom this world belongs. So let us pray that the Spirit will help us to put principles into practice, that he'll help us to behave in a way that honors God. In doing so, maybe for some of us, we'll choose to buy more expensive free-range eggs. Maybe some of us might decide we should eat meat less frequently. Maybe we will forego other comforts to make do with a smaller income. But if we do so, if we forego comforts, if we change our habits, we should not be encouraged, because our aim is not to gather riches and wealth. Our aim is the glory of God, to live in a way that's consistent with what God has revealed, to honor him, the one who saved us and made us part of his family. So Jesus Christ has shown us the value of human life. He came to die for our sins, to reconcile us to God. And because we belong to him, let us honor him, let us honor God in the way we look after living creatures. In the way we farm, in the way we do business, in the products we buy, and in our general attitude towards this created world. Let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Father, we want to thank you once again for creation. Thank you not only for this world that you have made, but for the various creatures with which we can share this world. Majestic creatures, beautiful creatures, fast creatures, small ones. And we see them, we encounter them throughout our lives. Will you help us, Lord, to see them with your eyes, to honor them as creatures who have been made from the dust, just as we have been, who have been given the breath of life, just as we have been. May we not allow our drive, Lord, for wealth and control to lead us in exploiting and doing harm. May you help us to make wise decisions as we seek to apply the principles you teach us in your word in practice, particularly where we're not always so sure about how development projects and so forth will influence the natural worlds. Please forgive us, Lord, where we have acted irresponsibly. Please help us to be better students of nature, that we might learn more and more what it means to live in harmony with our environments. In our wider South Africa, Lord, we want to pray also once again for men and women who have been abused and hurt by others. We think of rape victims. We think of those who have been beaten or involved in other crimes. We think of the riots which have taken place over this past week and destroyed the property of many people. Lord, we're sad to see these things happening. And we ask that you'll please provide for those who have been affected very directly, that their families might be able to support them and prevent them from undergoing further suffering. And we pray once again for our police, that you'll help them to do their work, that you'll bless their efforts to apprehend criminals and to help make our society a safer place. We also want to pray, Lord, for Christian believers in Morocco. We thank you that there is a small church in that country. And so we pray for Christians who are part of your church, that they'll have the courage, Lord, to continue speaking of Christ as and when opportunities present themselves, that they won't be shy in declaring your truth. And would you give wisdom also to those, Lord, who are thinking about whether or not they should leave the country and try and serve you in another place, or to women who find themselves in very difficult circumstances, trapped in homes where they are abused and not allowed to gather with your church or listen to what you teach in your word. Please provide, Lord, for your children, and please make it clear to them what they should do. Lord, we thank you that we can pray to you, that we can know you have the power to do much more than we ask or imagine, that you're in this work and in this world for your glory. May your glory also be our aim and our motive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.